a little introductory thought this morning. Wednesday night's message, thank you, Pastor. That, like, seeing everyone come back and then talking about the work of God in Hungary. And this was my meditation, because Pastor was talking about it's not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the old sin nature. It's a work of God. And I was thinking about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be." Verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I was just thinking in my meditation this week, like what it means to be no longer subject to the flesh. Positionally, when we received Christ as our Savior in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we were translated from one kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But every day, we have a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would not be subject to the carnal mind, to the old sin nature, doing things in the flesh. And, you know, it's amazing. Pastor was talking about relationships and how, you know, you can do everything, but if you are not of the same mind, the spiritual mind, there just is a matter of time when it will go sour, because the carnal mind cannot please God. And I was thinking just one thought, you know, I was thinking, okay, God, where do we see this? And this is in 2 Kings. It's the story of Naaman, you know, and Naaman gets healed. But there's a second story here. There is the work of God. There's Elijah working. And then there's this man called Gehazi. And then verse 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.' And Gehazi followed after Naaman, and Naaman saw him running after him and lighted down in the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?'" And if you read on a little bit, what Gehazi does is, because Elijah said, "I don't want anything from you." It wasn't like, okay, hey, if you heal me, then I'll get something from you. No, it was the work of God and the work of God alone. And there was no quid pro quo. There was no return for what happened. But Gehazi, remember we read in Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death. And Gehazi is operating in the flesh. And he says, "I'm going to get something." And this is interesting. And he receives from him. But then down in verse 25, "But he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said unto him, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Thy servant went nowhere." I didn't go anywhere. There's nothing wrong. Everything's okay. And this is what Elijah said. And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" And listen to this. "The leprosy therefore Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from the presence as a leper as white as snow. And we could say that was harsh. That was hard. I mean, really? All he did was he just went and he got something small. But that was not the will of God. And I was thinking how that the carnal mind will always try to hijack the work of God. And it's the area that we're taught so well, and we guard our hearts. And practically, something can happen in a given day. But you know, we have an amazing thing to do. We say, "God, I'm bringing this to you. Whatever it is, so that I will rejoice in him and no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone." I love that song this morning. I could weep because I realized that, God, you have satisfied me way beyond anything that this world, anything that the flesh, anything that the devil can give me. You have given me Christ himself. You have given me a body, a family where I can come in on a Sunday morning and rejoice in the work of God. You've given me a vision where I can be part of a church. We have an Easter play, and nothing that the flesh can do can ever match the work of God. But beware, the flesh will try to hijack the work of God. But we guard our hearts, and we're spirit-filled, and we're hungering after the things of God. And we get delivered. We get delivered from this present evil world. And this is what I love. You know, it's like, you know, for by the grace of God, we're growing. By the grace of God, we have a vision. By the grace of God, we see Eurocon, and we say, God, you're doing a great work, and we are part of it. So we think about this morning as we give. With that same thought, think about this. The flesh is like, no. That's giving too much. You got to hold something back for yourself. No. God has given me everything. He's given me everything. Right? We have something we've sang a couple weeks ago that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Our salvation, our joy, our family, our eternal purpose, our calling, souls that are saved, can't take it away. Can't take it away. And so with that this morning online and here, let's give a great offering. Why? Because God has given us so much. And we don't allow the flesh to come in and manipulate and hijack and dominate the plan of God. Amen? Father, thank you this morning. Thank you we can give freely. Thank you for your great grace that's upon us. Thank you you have satisfied us, God. And we don't have to be like Gehazi, running after getting something of the world to satisfy, because our soul is satisfied in you alone. Bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Lord. You love us. You love us, Lord. You love us so much. You are enough. You are enough for us, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's turn to Hosea 14. Hosea 14. It would be great if you guys, I don't know if you can do that song at the end. Wasn't it beautiful? A good team, that group, huh? That group was beautiful. But you can decide if you can do that or not. Okay, 14. The verse is verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. Do you know what backsliding is? Turn to your neighbor and you say, I think that's what you do sometimes. Backsliding. What is it? Yeah, it's I'm living in my flesh. I live in my flesh without God's mind. It's my priorities change, values change, and I go to the earth. My first Adam is of the earth, earthy. But the second Adam, last Adam, is from heaven. So when you live in the Spirit, you are setting, your mindset is on the things that are above. Let me show you one verse that I don't want you to overlook. It's Mark 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 to 34. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time has come. Do you believe in a change in history where the world changes and every wrong is made right? Every lie is like revealed to be a lie, and the light comes, and there is correction and justice. Do you believe that the world is made for that, and that it doesn't happen now only in partially in part, but it will happen one day in great magnitude? So verse 34 says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So Christ goes away to a far country on a far journey, and he gives his authority to his servants and says, watch and wait. I'm coming back. I'm coming back, verse 34. He commanded the porter to watch. In 35, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, just making a point here, is it true? And some of you, to be honest, I don't know what you believe, but you have a privilege with the Bible. We have a beginning creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we also have an understanding of where it's going. So here we are somewhere. Where is it going? Do you have in your heart a sense of where it's going and what's going to happen? And do you know that he went away? Jesus Christ went away up into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's alive. And he's your minister. He ministers to you. And you know that. You have the Spirit in you. You are aware of him, but you haven't seen him. You haven't seen him yet. But unto us which believe, he is precious. Though we have not seen him, yet we rejoice in him and delight in him, because we have the Spirit and the truth in us. That it means you are radical. Okay, I'm going to put that word here. You are radical. You have been radicalized by God. You are different. You have been radicalized. You have been born of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the mind of God. You actually believe this, that Jesus went away to a far country on a far journey, and he gave us something that as we live here, and we're anticipating a better world. Do you? Do you anticipate every wrong being right, every tyrant being judged, every lie being exposed, every system in society, that God comes and everything is made correct, and that the world is righteous? Now, this is a big word, righteous. I'll write it down here. One of the blessings in your life is that you know this word like you've never known it before. You love it. You love righteousness. You don't love a lie. You don't love a lie. When you hear about lying, this is Psalm 101. I'm so glad we're here today, Pastor Eugene. You gave a great word there in the beginning. Thank you for that. You hate lying. Do you hate lying? If you do, you are radicalized. You've been regenerated. If you hate a lie, when something is wrong and it hurts somebody, and you hate that thing, you don't like it, it doesn't fit well with you, you've been born of God. Because God is like that. God is righteous. But God is also love. He is holy. He is. There are things about him that we can't identify with so well. He's everywhere present. He has all power. He knows all things. But then there are things that we can identify with God. He is wise. He is love. He is righteous. He is merciful. He is patient. He is very kind. Okay? So, the verse I wanted you to look at here is Hosea 14. For I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. That's the part I want you to... You see, you can't pay for his love. You cannot buy his love. It must come to us freely. It's called grace. He gives you love by grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's freely given to you and me. Turn to Hosea. Go back a chapter to chapter 11 in verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. This is beautiful text here. He drew, right? He drew. So how do you draw somebody? There's a couple ways in the world. One is you could be seduced. You could be manipulated. What do those words mean? How could you, a woman draws a man? He could seduce the man, like sexually, somehow, by her way, she could draw the man. You can also push by pushing, by manipulating people with money. You can manipulate them by threatening them. But how does God draw you? How does he draw me? How does he draw us? But by the cords of a man, and there, this is a cords of a man, is like you think of cords as a rope or some tool to pull a cart or pull a wagon. You think of the cords of a man. What's the thing that can get the heart of a man? What is it that touches a man's heart? What did God use to draw us? How did he get your attention? How did he deal with you? Was he tough? Was he manipulative? Was he seductive? How did he draw us? But he's holy. He could not seduce us. He is not manipulating because he doesn't want to trick you. He is honest. He is true. How did he do it? How did he appeal to you? How did he draw you and I? And it's there up on the wall over there. The cross. If that didn't do it, if that couldn't do it, then how could God do it? If he could say, I'll take the hit, you go free, I'll be judged. Barabbas goes free. Christ is on the cross hanging, saying, I love you. Because of me, you are free. Because of me, I take the judgment. I am ashamed, or not, I am shamed. I am naked. I am suffering. I hurt. I'm in trouble. I'm being judged by God. And I'm doing this because I love you. That's the chords of a man. That's what. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. If he cannot touch somebody's heart, if he cannot speak to them in truth and holiness and humility, and if he cannot touch the heart, then what can he do? He cannot touch the person. And the reason why is because the human race is so troubled with itself, it may not see this. The human race is so guilty and so troubled. It takes persuasion by the Father. Unless the Father draws you, then you will not come to me, in John 6:44. But if you would understand my love, look at verse 4 again, 11:4. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I will lay meat unto them. Let's put down these words here. It's a short outline here. He draws you. You have the cords of a man, and then you have I will liberate them, to take the yoke off. We'll put here jaws. Well, what do jaws do? What is your jaw for? Yes, for eating, but it's also for speaking. I will change your speech. I will change your eating. I will liberate you. And I will set you free. And that Christ came into your heart and into my heart so that the yoke would be off our jaw. That we would have something to say. We would have a ministry. We'd have words. By the way, I think we say words we would never have said except for the fact that Christ drew us, liberated us, and set our mouth free so that we could say things we would have never said before. What do you think? What do you say? What comes off your jaw? And then it says, I will lay food or meat unto them, they will eat. Isn't that what we're doing today here? We're eating spiritual food. We are learning. We are growing in our faith. We have become radical. And I would love to explain that sometime. And maybe now isn't the time. It's like a whole message. But it's in the scripture. The violent, the kingdom of God comes by force. And that word is violence. And it says, and the violent take it by force. Maybe you know the text. It's Matthew 11. And and if you change the word violent to radical, that the kingdom of God is different from the world. The world doesn't talk about Christ coming back. But we do. He went to a far country. Oh, yeah, sure. He went to the grave. They never found his body. All that is mythology. That's all just a lie. There's no truth to that at all. We don't believe that. That's what the message in the world. But imagine the historical Christ who died on the cross, who ascended from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God. He is coming back. And he will set everything right. Imagine. And that in your heart, you actually love that idea. I would like it. Anybody kind of sick and tired of the way the world is? Anybody kind of sick and tired of the way the news is every day? Anybody tired of the whole story of the human race? History, generation after generation, there is no improvement. Do you know that 2/3 of the Nazi SS soldiers were college-educated university graduates? 2/3 of them. that murdered millions of people. Two-thirds university graduates. Wow, great job, human race, and your hypocrisy and evil work and evil imagination and systematic way of governing and oppressing and killing and murdering people. This world is in a lot of trouble. And unless Christ came back, it wouldn't survive. Talk about global warming. Jesus has the answer for that. He is coming. He is. And things will be made right. Now, I'm way off my track now. But wait a minute. This is good, I think. Remember he said, I'll take the yoke off your jaws, right? Take off the yoke on their jaws. Listen to this funny little story. This is about, maybe I should make a context for this. Turn to Matthew 5 with me, please. Thanks for your prayers. We had an amazing time in Hungary. Part of what I'm saying today and through the next coming weeks will come from things we learn there in the fellowship. And I want you to see verse 23. Jesus was very good at going to our hearts, going to where we live in our hearts. Deep in our hearts, he was very good at going to where we really live. And he said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, if you coming to bring a gift to God, you coming to the altar to bring a gift to God, and you remember that your brother has something against you. So you leave your gift and you go to your brother. This is what it's saying here, verse 24. You leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So I don't believe that I should stir up my memory about all the bad things that I've done and what I've done to my brother and my brothers or relatives. And I don't believe I should be overly sensitive about that. I would want the Lord to bring it to my mind if there's something I should get right. Okay, I want to make that clear. I think I did. I cannot be so introspective analyzing my life, because to be honest, many of the things that I have done to hurt people have been forgiven me. Many of them are just, I don't remember them, to be honest. I'm sure I've done things, but I don't remember them. Maybe because they aren't to be remembered. Like God says, I remember your sin no more. And that has to do with our sins, that he doesn't remember them and he's not bringing them to our minds. They're not in the picture. But there might be something that the Lord, because of a problem between me and another person, that maybe the Lord is saying, you know, I know you want to worship me, but there is something you need to address. And there's somebody I want you to go to talk to them. That can happen. And be reconciled with your brother, which is a big word there, isn't it? Be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Let's go to another text on forgiveness. 1 John 1. This is practical lesson today, I think. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our focus is to walk in the light. So do you see that we are in the presence of God? He is light, and I'm walking in that light by grace through the Holy Spirit. We have light in our life and in our heart, and we're walking in that. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. We have fellowship with one another. That happened in Hungary with people from 50 different countries or so. And we had a beautiful, beautiful time of fellowship. And we were not conscious of our sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us. It's like an action that is happening. We are conscious of God. We are not conscious of our sin. We are living in the light. We are walking in fellowship, and that is how you generally live. You expose yourself to the light of God, walk in the Spirit of God, walk in humility before God, and you have fellowship with the brothers and sisters. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, that's an arrogant position. I have no sin. We deceive ourselves because of our pride. We are blind, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that's something that comes to my mind. Again, I'm not like overly examining myself. I'm walking in the light best I can in faith and in humility before God and the Word. And he does these things that are up on the screen there. He liberates us, and we are eating spiritually. We are being edified in our fellowship. Verse 9, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, those are sins that are known and sins unknown. Like there are, I'm sure today, there'll be sins that you and I commit that are unknown to us. Like that means that unknown sin, like maybe there's something I shouldn't have said. I said it, I didn't realize it, but it wasn't right, but I didn't realize it at the moment or later. I don't, it's an unknown. It's a sin I commit that is unknown. But all the sin is cleansed away by the blood of Christ, known and unknown sin, cleansed away as we walk in the light. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Now, turn with me to, I think I can read to you that funny story now, maybe. Wait a minute. Let's see if I get... Okay. Will the Holy Spirit lead us today? Amen. In this message. What are we actually talking about? About our... He's gone away to a far country. We are here in his place. We're walking the light. We have fellowship with him. And he's very kind to us. Turn to Hebrews 5. And he is our priest. Jesus is our high priest. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Let me show you something here, a little sketch. Here's a man, and here is God. And there, we could say there's a distance there between God and man. It's scriptural. Isaiah 59:2. We are separated There's a distance between us and God. That's the nature of our problem as a human race, removed from God. They don't know him. They don't know God, so this is the world we have. We have trouble in our soul. We are afraid. We have anxiety. We have death in front of us. We have loneliness. We have failure. We have disappointments. We have a whole myriad of problems that we have as people because we have lost God, and God has lost us. Job said, this is Job 9, verse 33, I wish there was a daysman between me and God. I wish there was somebody who was could be between me and God, and he could put his hand on both of us. And I think of these long arms that Christ has. Jesus Christ is the one who puts his hand on God the Father, and he puts his hand on you all the way to the furthest, the gutter, the furthest, Jonah in the fish at the bottom of the sea. God's hand, Christ, puts his hand on that person and puts his other hand on God, the holy, almighty, inconceivable, unbelievably perfect, infinitely perfect, and in all ways, way beyond us. And Christ puts his hand on him. And so that's the gift God gave us, was Christ, who brought us together, reconciled us to God, saved us, and put his Spirit in us so we could understand. We can't understand these things. We don't know them. We don't understand them. We cannot imagine them. They are beyond us. They are great, incredible. Yeah, they are, what shall we say to these things? They are above and beyond us in Romans 8:31. Okay. In this chapter 5, we have his compassion and kindness, verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and them out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So like Jesus could come way over here to the ignorant and them that are out of the way, like Jonah in the fish, or a man homeless, lost in himself and his troubles and his homelessness, his poverty, his depression, his addictions. And Jesus can can care for him because Christ was compassed with infirmity. He could say, are you hungry? I have been hungry. Are you without a place to live? I have been without a place to live. Are you confused? I have been in a lot of trouble. I have been hanging on a cross for you. He is so compassionate and so understanding that this love is what touches us. He is high priesthood, and he is ascended up into heaven on our behalf, and he's there representing us in heaven. Verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron is the priest in the Old Testament who was called by God, his family. He was a brother to Moses, but he was the one that started the priesthood. Aaron was the first high priest, but he didn't choose himself. God chose him. I love that. God chose him. How about Christ? God chose him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. God chose him. God saw Christ. Christ is living a perfect life, and he chose him. Christ died on the cross, perfect, without sin, and took the sin upon him. God saw him and accepted him and raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand. And so on our behalf, he is a priest for us. For us. No matter what you ever go through in life, you have a priest who has his hand on God the Father and has pleased him, and then he has his hand on you and says, I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never lose you. Of all the Father has given me, I've lost none. I seal you with the Holy Spirit. You have a guarantee. You are justified. You are saved by grace. You are forgiven of all your sin. I call you by name. I engrave you on the palm of my hand. All your sins are in the depths of the sea. They are as far away as east is from west. Well, by the way, they never meet, east and west. Our sins cannot be found. They, even today, this, the science of today and the tools and all everything, they still cannot find the bottom. They know geographically, but they still don't know what is down there. They're always finding new fish and creatures and so on. They are still looking, and they will look and look and look to try to find your sins, but they cannot find them. They cannot find some airplanes that have crashed in the sea. They cannot find, they have not found our sins. They cannot find them. They're gone because of our high priest. Whoever lives, is he coming again? Who is he? We have to pay attention in this life. We should pay attention in this life how to live. We have to pay attention in it. It's something to learn how to live. And one lesson there, when you come with your altar to worship God, God says, hold it, hold it, hold it. Leave your altar, you leave your gift there. Come with me, let's go. Come on, humble yourself. Come on, humble yourself. Be reconciled. Say these words. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Say the words. I am sorry. Can you do it? Huh? Here's the funny story. And we're closing. This story was supposed to be at the beginning, but it's at the end. Okay. All right. Some things it is not necessary to bring up, you know, when you've done something wrong. If more harm than good comes from bringing things up, let them rest, especially if they involve others. Do not develop a back-looking conscience, morbidly mourning over the past, instead of bravely facing the present and the future in his name. Very good advice. This is E. Stanley Jones. But some things may have to be straightened out before you can go on. A stately New England woman rocked an audience with laughter and at the same time shook their consciences by this story. She and her neighbor hated each other like poison. The point of contention was the neighbor's ducks, which used to get into her garden and spoil it. One day she found her opportunity. She put all the ducks into a cement-weighted bag and dumped them into the river. Okay, the duck lovers. Sorry about that. Later, she became spiritually changed. Wait a minute. What does it mean? Later, she was radicalized. Later, like something happened in her heart. Like she discovered Christ, she discovered God, she changed. And one day in the quiet hour, those ducks came up in her mind, not in the water, but in the mind. She would have to confess. Her response was, now, Lord, This is carrying things too far. I'd be ruined if I confessed that. One day when the neighbor was on the lawn, she started trembling toward her. She managed to blurt out the truth and told the whole story. The neighbor's jaw dropped. My heavens, I always wondered what happened to those ducks. The woman volunteered to pay for the ducks, but the neighbor said she was just as responsible. The whole matter was buried. They are wonderful friends now, and the subject of ducks is never mentioned. Restitution often comes before restoration. I don't want to make too much of that, except I want to say I have seen all of us struggle with being reconciled to my brother. I've seen people do bad things, hurt people, and then worship God. And they just don't have any conscience of it. And I would say, wait a minute. We learned that when Jesus does this for us, and he brings us to this new life, that it affects us in such a way that we want to love. And maybe that's what draws, that's the cords of a man. You'll be honest with me. You'll make a confession. You'll say you're sorry. That touches us. Like you're not making an excuse, you're not lying, and you're not trying to get away with. I mean, yes, we are that way. That does happen. On the other hand, it's beautiful when we are spirit-filled. Beautiful when we're not hiding, but we're honest before God. You get reconciled to your brother and then come back and give the gift. And what do you think is happening when we give that gift? When we have been humble, not only before God, but we've been humble before our sister and our brother. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have a very real relationship with you. And there is the day when you're coming. And then the world will be a lot better, 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 better. And it'll be a step, a phase that will be going after 1,000 years of the better world. There'll be the perfect world. We're heading in a direction. And before we get there, we are in this world watching and waiting and living in a fellowship in your spirit, in the truth, and in your love. And it's our desire here today that all of us would know this, all of us would have this radical thing happening in our hearts that the world does not know about. Maybe someone listening, you haven't started your life with Christ yet because you're holding on to your ways and you're holding on to your life and holding on to the way you want it. Here's some good advice. Come to him. As you are, trust him. He is God. You are not God. He is God. And he will give you something the world cannot give you. He will satisfy your heart deeply, speak to you, and fill you with his spirit, and show you the way who he is. Thank you, Jesus. Your name. Amen.